You have your Bibles and would like to read along with me. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin, Lord willing, a little study, maybe take us through a few Wednesday nights looking at this passage. I'm going to read it to begin with and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to read the entire chapter just so that we can kind of see the beauty and the eloquence that God's inspired writer had when he wrote these words. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And how about if faith, hope, charity, these three? But the greatest of these is charity." Okay, there's no little doubt that this book, this chapter rather, is about this idea of charity. Now usually when we think of the word charity, we think about giving to the poor. Or being charitable. You know, a giving person, a charitable person. Charity is love. Okay, charity is love. I want to show this scripturally first of all, and then I'm going to kind of explain myself a little bit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we have a statement there. It means, says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we'll come back to that statement in a minute. But here's what I want you to notice. Now we all understand, I hope you understand, that the Bible was not written in English. We have what's called the King James Version of the Bible. King James commissioned the Bible to be translated into English. Okay? But the Bible was originally written, the Old Testament primarily in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily in Greek. But at least it was not written in English. And the translators, they got together and they tried to use the language that would try to translate it to where we could understand it. And I'm thankful that they did. But the original language was in Greek. Or particularly, at least the New Testament was. The word that is translated in 1 Corinthians 13, charity, is translated in 1 John 4:8, love. So charity and love, the Bible uses interchangeably. Let me show you this in another place in a little bit more clearer fashion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to listen to what he's saying there. He said, now I want you to notice, In the first verse, he is contrasting knowledge and charity. Then, by the time he gets to the third verse, he is contrasting knowledge and love. Now, he's not changed thoughts. He's just using them interchangeably. Listen, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So here we have again, in one place, he is comparing knowledge and charity, and then the same thought carrying it through, knowledge and love. The Bible uses this word charity. And it's good that he does, because the word that is translated, charity, is the word, and also love, is the word agape. The word agape, that's a Greek word. So, you know, Everybody can say agape and you can speak Greek. See, you didn't know that. See, but in any case, it's the word agape. Now, the problem is, see, we abuse the word love. I've got a little restaurant that is on the way home or the way down here, and a lot of times on Wednesday nights I stop in there and get me some barbecue because I love barbecue. I'm going to go home to my wife. I love my wife. I love to watch a baseball game. Now, hopefully, I don't have the same attitude or thoughts or affection toward barbecue as I do my wife as I do baseball games. But I use the same word each time, love. You know, I just love going to the store, somebody will say. I love going to Walmart. Not me, but, you know, some people say that. But the point is we use that word pretty carelessly in a sense. Now charity, particularly when you look at the word charity and what it meant when the writers, the translators, use the word, charity conveys an awful lot. See, the Greek is a very precise language. It's, to me, if you're into history, it's kind of interesting because it's like God raised up the Greek Empire with a language that is so precise, and He raised it all up in such that all the world understood Greek, and then He brought in, you know, Christ came along, and the gospel was preached, and the writings went out, and they were in Greek, and so many people could understand it. To me, this shows the hand of God. And again, He brought this nation of the Greek culture, and brought it to be, and He had this language. It was so precise. See, I think that's the hand of God. But in other words, the word agape is a very unusual word. It's rarely actually found outside of the Bible. It does mean love, but it's not a romantic love. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not lust. Sometimes people nowadays they say I love you, but really what they mean is I love me and I want you. I mean, that's just lust. They just get the two very much confused. It's not that. It's not even a friendship. The Bible actually uses another word for a friendship kind of love. It's phileo. That's another Greek word. So now you've learned two Greek words tonight. You can go home and say, it was all Greek to me. agape is a love that involves not only the affections or the heart, but the mind and the will. It is a Christ-like love. It is a godly love. It is, and I said the word agape is rarely used outside. If they've studied and looked at ancient Greek writings and stuff, and it's rarely used outside of the Bible. So it is a peculiar love toward Christians, among Christians. Because it is a Christ-like love. The best example of what agape really means is over in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, we see in that a committed, selfless love. That's Christ-like love. He was committed. It was not based upon merit. God didn't look at the world and say, you know, the world deserves to be saved, because the world didn't. He didn't look upon us as no, we might be saints now, but once we were sinners. He didn't look upon us and say, you know what, I think that they're worthy of me saving. We've never been worthy. We don't deserve that. So it's not based upon our merit. So Christ-like love or charity has nothing to do with the recipient. If I have a Christ-like love for you, it's got nothing to do with your merit. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're a nice person. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're a good person. Because Christ loved us when we were sinners. And He loved us in spite of who we were. Okay? So when we start reading this, we realize this idea of charity is a pretty big thing. It's Christ-like love. It is a love that is a willful love. I said that it involves not just the affections, but the mind and the will. It is a committed love. It says, I will love you. Think about it. We are commanded to love one another. Now think about this now, because a lot of people in this world, they've got this idea of what love is. To me, it's almost comical. And I mean, I don't mean to just make fun, but we talk about, oh, I fell in love. I just fell in love. I was walking along and it just hit me, you know. Just like something just slammed upside your head or something, you know. Or you stepped into something, just fell in love. I couldn't help myself. I just fell in love. Listen, that you might have fallen in lust. People fall in lust, you know. They see somebody and they desire them. That happens. There can be this emotional kind of just affection, but that's not love. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. And the wonderful thing about this book, or this chapter, is it is the same regardless of what relationship you're talking about. You can take this book, this chapter, I keep going to book, but 1 Corinthians 13, you can take this passage and you can talk about our love for God. And we're to have a Christ-like love for God. A willful, selfless love toward God. We ought to have that. You can take this passage and you can talk to the church members and say, you need to have a charitable love one for another. In fact, you're commanded to love one another. Okay? So you can talk about that. You can talk to couples, married couples, and say, you need to have a Christ-like love one for another. So again, you know, this just fits for every case. Okay? A deep, committed love. I'm going to tell you something about this deep, committed kind of love. You know, if all you've got is that kind that sort of hits you upside the head, and you get a little older and, you know, your belly starts poking out more than it used to. It's not as flat as it used to be, you know. And maybe your hair's not as thick as it and curly as it once was. And she's kind of gotten a little bit bigger than she used to be. And maybe the hair started turning gray. And all these sorts of things. And I'm going to tell you something. That kind of love that people talk about, that you sort of just fall into and fall out of and slip up on and all this, that's not going to last. I mean, it won't last. If that's all you've got. When the baby's crying and it's 3 a.m, And your wife has been up with him all night long, and she says, honey, can you take care of him for a few minutes? And you know, I'm going to tell you right now, if all you've got is that kind you fall into and fall out of, you're going to find yourself wanting to fall out real quick. You're going to be ready to leave. And see, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. We need that deep, committed, Christ-like love. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. It is a committed, selfless love. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a wonderful, wonderful definition of it. And in the coming weeks, we'll probably look at that. But I'm not going to deal with that tonight. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to notice something I read there a minute ago. And I said a minute ago that the word charity, that is translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13, is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, translated love. This is what he says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Not merely that God loves, but He is love. This is one of those one-word definitions that the Bible gives us of God. God is love. You can't know God and not know love. The two are indistinguishable. God is love. You know, people talk about God, and in one sense, God is extremely complex, and in another way, He's real simple. Let me explain myself. I can love somebody, but you know, there's a lot of mixed up feelings in my love. You know, sometimes, you know, you might love somebody simply because they love you. Simply because of Now, there's some selfishness in it, is what I'm saying. It can be all mixed up in there. You can love somebody and then not love somebody. You can lose that, and you, your affections for them can be all mixed up and confused, and it can be there and then not be there. But now God is much more simple. His love is pure. His love is not based upon merit. Everything that He does is done in love. You know, sometimes I may say things to my wife, and I'm not saying it in love. You know, sometimes I can do things that I'm not doing it in love. But see, God is very, very simple. He loves. He is love. And everything that He does is done in love. So, it's important that we understand this. And particularly when we want to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, there were some problems in the church at Corinth. And probably if you want to just really get down to it, the main problem they had was they lacked love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about spiritual gifts. And Paul wants the church there to understand some things about some spiritual gifts, and he talks a lot about that. And he gets it down in chapter 14, and in chapter 14 he talks about how we're to exercise those gifts. Okay, now let's think about this. Chapter 12 deals with gifts, and chapter 14 talks about the exercising of those gifts. And then in the middle of that, chapter 13, he puts in this love chapter. You think he just kind of maybe dropped his papers and they got out of order? You suppose that maybe he had written all this stuff out and somewhere along the line somebody mixed up and put 13 in the middle there for some just a mistake? You think it was a mistake? No, of course not. We believe this to be the inspired Word of God. And so when he deals in chapter 13 with love, it has to do with the church and the problems that he's dealing with, and it has to do with the way they exercise their gifts. Because he says in chapter 12 and verse 31... He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." You see, there were some problems in the church at Corinth. In chapter 14, he makes his statement there in verse 26. He said, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying." He said, how come it is that everybody's trying to outdo one another? You talk about your spiritual gifts, and yet you're trying to just belittle one another and say, oh, look at me, look what I've got, look at the gift I've got, listen to me, everybody hear me. And he said, that's not edifying. That's not building up. That's tearing down. That is not love. See, God is love. And everything that God does is done in love. We, if we're going to be like God, and that's what we're supposed to do, everything that we do must be done in love. Love must permeate everything that the Christian does, every attitude, every relationship. Everything must be done in love. In fact, as we begin to read the Scriptures, and I got several passages I'm just going to turn, and I've actually printed them out, I wanted to read them. I want you to just listen to them. If you want to know where they are, you write down the passage. I'll tell you the passage. You can write it down. You can go back and read it. But just I want you to listen to them, because what I want you to see is that it has always been the case that love was supposed to be to fill everything that we that are following God does. Love is supposed to permeate everything we do. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love. Love God Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on those two commandments. All the law hangs on those two things. In fact, he says it in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In Galatians 5 and 14, he said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So what we read in all these passages is that really, the love is the end of the law. You want to understand and kind of have an idea of what it means to be a Christian, you need to understand what love is. We need to understand love. Because everything that we do is to be done in love. Everything that we consider to be virtuous and good flows from love. You think about what it means to be a Christian. What are some good Christian qualities that you think about? Now that person, they're just a good Christian person. And you begin to think about try to put your finger exactly on what that means. You say, well, they just have so much mercy. Well, mercy flows from love. Oh, they're such a patient person. Well, patience flows from love. Oh, they're just so kind. Kindness flows from love. Oh, they don't do things like other people. They don't hate. The lack of hate flows from love. They're not arrogant. The lack of arrogance or humility flows from love. Everything that we can think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, a Christian, flows from love. In John chapter 13, we read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So how are they going to know that we're Christians? Well, by the name that we put on the door. Nope. By the way that we dress. Nope. By who our pastor is. Nope. How will they know that we are Christians? How will they know that we have been with the Lord? If you love one another. The thing that is supposed to testify to the world that we know Christ is our love. You know, we that are followers of Christ have missed this point a lot over the centuries. Because it's easier to be strict than to be loving. It's easier to be religious than to be loving. It's easier to be real, real busy than to be loving. But when we read a statement like in John, we realize that the primary character or the primary characteristic that we are supposed to exemplify is love. Not busyness, not strictness, but love. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. Let's ask the question, why is it that love is supposed to be this identifying factor? 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23, he says, "This is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." He has given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4 and 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. What's his point? His point is that if we're going to know God, we're going to know love. I asked the question, how come it is that love is supposed to characterize us? Because at the moment of salvation, we received His Spirit. And His Spirit is love. His Spirit... John cannot comprehend this idea of the Christian not being loving. To him, that makes no sense, because if we know God, if we know Christ, and God is love and Christ is God, so if we've gotten that Spirit, then love ought to just naturally flow. Or supernaturally flow, I should say. Because of the Spirit. Now, I want you to just think about this. John wasn't always loving. To me, it's the most amazing thing that John wrote 1 John, because 1 John is a love book. It's a love letter. You go count the number of times the word love is used. I mean, I don't know how many it is, but it's a bunch. Over and over again, he's talking about love. And yet, we go back, and does anybody remember the nickname that John had? James and John, what was he known as? What were they known as? Sons of Thunder. How'd they get that name? Because, man, they were some hot-headed dudes. Back in the day, back whenever the Lord was with them and they were walking along and they had these Samaritans, and these Samaritans didn't want to receive the Lord, and James and John said, Lord, do you think we ought to just call down fire and have them consumed? Now, that's love. Boy, they're loving, aren't they? The Lord rebuked him and said, you do not know what spirit you're of. In other words, that's not the spirit that I have placed inside you. Why is it that the Christian is to manifest love? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And the natural, using that word loosely, I guess, the expected outcome, I'll say it that way, for the Christian is to be love. We have His Spirit. So we ought to manifest love. Not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Not a, you know, just a fake kind of, everybody's always smiling and just confident, not but genuine, committed, selfless love.